as he seeks to defend this message, you'll see he basically makes three assertions in 3:27-31. The first assertion that he makes is this, is he's talking about the way of faith. That's how you grab a hold of God's provision. Whatever provision you need today, I would say Jesus shed his blood to earn for you that gift. And how do you lay hold of it? Whatever you may need before God today, faith. That's how the whole Christian life starts. He says, the way of faith humbles the sinner. It humbles the sinner. That's what he says here, verse 27-28. Where is boasting? It is excluded. For what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. We maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the work of the law. It humbles the sinner. You have to humble yourself and say, God, what I need, only you can give me. And what I need, I can never earn. I have to depend upon what Jesus did to earn in part. The way of faith humbles the sinner. In doing that, the second assertion is it unites God's people. Unites God's people. You see that in verses 29 and 30. Is God the God of Jews only? Now this was a Jew-Gentile congregation writing. Is God the God of Jews only, or is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised by faith is one. All of us here, we share something in common. To be in a right relationship with God, every one of us has to say, God, there's no way I can justify myself before you. I'm in need, and the wrath of God is upon me. And I have to look to you, Jesus, and you alone, for what you did on the cross, and that unites us. We all have to come to look at that same provision, that same one true God. It unites God's people. The third thing he says, it humbles the sinner, it unites God's people. The third thing he says, the way of faith establishes the law. Establishes the law. See him saying that in verse 31. So then, do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. How does the way of faith establish the law? Well, the way of faith recognizes that this is what the law said. The law said that if you are break the law, it must be punished for breaking the law. The way of faith says, I agree with that. I agree that I have broken the law. I agree that I deserve punishment. But the way of faith says, I look to the one who bore my punishment. And fully. Also, the law not only says, if you break it, you deserve punishment. But the law says, if you want to be accepted by God, you have to perfectly keep it. Perfectly keep. The way of faith says, I agree with that. I realize I have to perfectly keep the law to be right with God. And you know what? I have it perfectly kept. But I look to the one who did perfectly keep it so that his record could be imputed to my account. The way of faith establishes the law. Does it contradict it? Does it nullify it? Yes, I deserve and I'm not sure of acceptance. But I look to Jesus, who bore my punishment, and who did perfectly keep that law. Now, here in chapter 4, first, let's look at the first 8 verses, where he'll tell us that it's this idea, this principle of being justified by faith is not on the basis of law, it's on the basis of grace. He says, what shall we say then? Abraham, our forefather, 4:1, for flesh is found. What did he find in his own efforts? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? It appeals to the scripture, and the scripture closes the case. He quotes from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what do you want to differentiate at this point? The differentiation between the principle of works and the principle of grace. The principle of works and the principle of grace. Here's what the principle of works is that he talks about. Works, the principle of works is you get what you've earned. Now to him, the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what does he do? You get what you earn. principle of grace says you get what Christ has earned for you. Principle of works, you get what you've earned. Principle of grace, you get what Christ has earned for you, as he says there in verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, to the Jewish reader, that phrase, he justifies the ungodly, who would just come off the page. Why? Because what did God say in his law? You read in Exodus 23, verse 6 and 7. He says, do not justify the wicked. That's a perversion of justice. He says in Proverbs 17, 15, it's an abomination to justify the wicked. The prophet Isaiah, all the corrupt practices he's rebuking, he says, woe to the one who justifies. And the God who says it's an abomination to do it, it's a perversion of justice, and woe, he's under judgment to do that. Yet we can, way of faith can believe God to do for you what we cannot do for ourselves. Because the way of faith says, upon a life I didn't live, upon a death I didn't die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. See, here he gives two great sides of justification. Two great sides. He tells us here what is the greatest blessing in all of life. One side is the side of forgiveness. Verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. God would want you to put anything that you look to him, put anything that comes to your mind. God doesn't always wipe out of your mind everything you've done wrong. But you put it before the blood of Jesus, whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. God knows everything about it. He wants you to know in your spirit you're forgiven. I will sprinkle clean water on you, the new prophet says, and you will be forgiven. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idolatry. That's what God says. Remember the dear lady whom Jesus allowed to anoint his feet. And he was greatly rebuked. Oh, if you're a prophet, you ought to know what kind of woman that is. She had a very questionable moral background. But his word, he who is forgiven much loves. If we can see the depth of what we've been forgiven for, somebody who knows everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, and offers forgiveness. And that's one side, is forgiveness. But the other side is what he says in verse 6. It is what? It is righteousness. Just as David has talked about the first founder of the nation, Abraham, now the great king of the nation, David. Just as David speaks of the blessing of the man to whom the Lord credits righteousness apart from works. You see, an earthly judge could forgive. But what are you? You're a pardoned criminal. But God can not only forgive, but he can declare you perfectly righteous, not only if you've never sinned, but if you what? Perfectly kept his law. You see, that's the two sides of justification. That's what the one verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts together. He who knew no sin, Jesus who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. Our sin was placed upon him to be forgiven. So that we may become in him the righteousness of God. His righteousness is placed upon us. Our sin upon him. His righteousness upon us. So that he declares us righteous. And that little, we'll see right there in Romans, but in that little one chapter book, the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Philemon there, that one chapter book, when Paul is writing Philemon, that runaway slave, Onesimus would run away and robbed, and then he found Paul in prison, but he came in contact with him, and he was converted. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master, he's robbed by him. And as he sends him back, he says these verses, it just illustrates the idea of the two sides of justification. That's what we're going to bring in here. Verse 17, 18. He tells Onesimus, Philemon. He says, if you regard me as a partner, and Philemon's talking, he's talking to Philemon about himself, accept Onesimus as you would me. So in the illustrative part of that, it would be like Paul is seeing himself in an illustration of Christ. Onesimus is the sinner, and Philemon is God the Father. As Jesus says, accept this one as you would accept him. And that's what the Bible says in regard to that perfect state of justification. Your record like mine, your even Christian performance like mine is not perfect. But you're standing before God is, and that's what you rest in as you develop the Christian life. There'll be no stability in your life. There are days that are hard days. There are days your performance is not far less than perfect like mine. But God says, you know what? I accept you the way I accept my son Jesus. That's Jesus' high Christian prayer in John 17, 23. When he prays that, he's praying for his future disciples. He says, I pray that those who believe in you would be one. And I pray that they would be one, that the world may know. Jesus says that the Father loves you in the same way he loves you. God said, all of us ought to be praying that into our life. That the Father loves you in the same way he loves his Son. When God said to the Son as it was before his death, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God wants to say that to your heart. God wants to say to you, you're my beloved child. You're my beloved friend. He wants to, we all yearn to do that. We all need somebody who thinks that highly. We all need somebody who really has an interest in enjoying us. You know, the things in our life maybe aren't that enjoyable. The things in our life, we need that. We need that. And God says, that thirst of your heart, I want to meet. Accept him as he would. And he goes on and says, only accept him as you would be. He says, if he wrongs you in any way, and he has, and owes you anything, charge that to my account, Paul says. And that's what Jesus says. We've wronged God. We have a debt we can't pay. But Jesus says, charge that to my account. Charge that to my account. Don't live the Christian life as if you're trying to be here. Don't live as if what? Well, I don't deserve this. No, I don't. But if it ever tried to be able to do it, I can't. You have to humble yourself. Allow God to be gracious to you. Allow God to be gracious to you. So those two wonderful sides there, justification. Yeah. Well, somebody would say, you know, boy, you can go to heaven and you can take anybody's record with you that you want to when you stand before God. Maybe they deeply respect you. So, oh boy, that sounds great. I'll take your record. I don't like mine. And you have to tell them, my record won't do you a bit of good. You need a perfect record. You need a perfect record. You need to say, oh Lord, I am your sin. You are my righteousness. You have taken what is mine, and you've given me what is thine. Now, he goes on to explain, because I think he realizes still, they have a hard time getting this. Sort of getting, work it out in your mind a little bit, but I bet here, Professor, I'm going to tell you about it was an older professor that was telling me this, and he was talking about a professor that he had who had studied theology all of his life and written volumes of theology, and here he is well into his 70s, and he said, I'm just beginning to understand what it means to be justified by faith. My professor, he was a student, when he heard it, he says, that was almost a real gift to me. He said, I've had that paced out for years. But here's this man who's studied it all his life and written volumes about it that I'm just beginning to understand. It's more wonderful than we've ever understood.
Yeah. Well,
so he goes on to tell us this. This idea of God justifying you by faith is not based upon any religious practice. And there's no religious practice that adds to it.
Now, of course, for the Jew, the big one was circumcision. It was a divinely given ordinance. He says there in verse 9,
is this blessing that God gives you of being perfectly accepted by Him, this blessing of being forgiven for everything,
was it given on the circumcised or the uncircumcised? But we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteous. Once again, he takes you back to that Genesis 15:6 passage. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?
Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You see, circumcision, you read about that, that was a divinely given ordinance. It had its purpose, and it was given there in Genesis 17. It already declared it righteous in Genesis 15.
Given what? Some 14 or 15 years later.
And he says this circumcision was a sign and a seal. It was a sign in that it pointed to what it signified. It was pointed to God's covenant promise. It was a seal, and it confirmed this grace promise. So it's had its place. It was a sign and a seal. Divinely given ordinances has its place to the church. God's given us the divinely given ordinance of baptism,
the divinely given ordinance of the Lord's table.
All of these are very have their place, but they have no part in these. There are some that would teach that baptism is essential for salvation.
And baptism is very, very important. It's an act of obedience. All of us should take. It's identifying yourself with Christ and with His people.
But it's not a part of salvation.
If you think
of these two verses,
Romans 1, that we looked at 16,
for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel. It's just Jesus died. Jesus goes again when He's telling us right here. And you put your trust in Him and you recognize your complete, absolute need, and I can't justify myself, I look to you and you alone. You know, if you know the first moment you did that, or if you don't know it, is that where your trust is now? Is that the one place your trust is now that you know you can stand before God and be completely righteous?
Be accepted in His name. Well,
take this verse with it. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And I appreciate Paul pinning this verse. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, I thank God that He did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So there he sees that baptism is very, very important. He can teach us important, but it's not a part of the gospel. It's not a part of the gospel. Now, you have some confusing verses in partly for this reason. There's really no such thing as an unbaptized believer.
When a person was saved, they were baptized. Now, there's a differentiation between it having anything to do with salvation, but it wasn't active obedience. Now,
that is an ordinance that God has given to the church. Baptism.
And I think the leadership of the church administers that ordinance and regulates it. Now,
keep in mind, and there are cultures like this today too, you'll find people that, like some of my Chinese people, you say, oh, my husband, believe it has been baptized. The idea of, in some cultures, baptism is a great, great step of faith. It's identifying yourself with Christ and with His people, but many times it's you're declaring yourself part of a minority that's oppressed. Unlike maybe like in a culture like we have,
where, oh my, if a person doesn't even know Christ, come to my baptism, it's Easter Sunday, and we'll have a celebration. You know, no persecution, oppression, and Easter.
And so, in that case, you know, so what I'm saying, it is true in the New Testament when a person is saved or baptized,
sometimes in the family, I know my sons made early professions.
I put off baptism a little bit.
The government says that a person cannot have a meaningful baptism. Extremely early. That may be
you know, it's a guiding call. But I wanted it to be a more meaningful thing, and I thought it would have really a little bit involved in baptism now. But the baptism is important, but it's not, or any other religious practice, it doesn't emphasize. And there are many, many important religious practices. He goes on to say this. It's not only God justifies you apart from any religious practice, but also apart from any legal works of any kind, apart from the law. So look what he says in verse 13. The promise to God, or to his descendants, that he would be an heir of the world, talking about ultimately the millennial kingdom, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, here, God gave promises to Abraham. God gave promises to Abraham, personal promises. I'm going to give you a great name. You know what? Abraham has a great name. Jews esteem him, Christians esteem him, Muslims esteem him. I give you a great name. I'm going to build a nation. There's a nation that exists today. And surrounded by other nations that just lust to destroy it. And it's a miracle God is there. And also, I'm going to give you a seed that all the nations of the world will be blessed. But he gave promises to Abraham. Now, he gave promises to Abraham, and then later he gave the law. He says, if you want to nullify God's promises, here's how you nullify God's promises. You try to perform for them. If it was through the law that he was your heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. So what does the law do? For the law brings about wrath. Where there's no law, there's no violation. Before the law, there was sin, obviously. You had the judgment of the flood before the law was actually given. So there was sin. But what the law did, it illuminated sin. It illuminated that sin so you could see it as a violation of a particular commandment. So that's how you, if you want to nullify the promises of God, try to perform them. You say, God, I owe everything to you, and I'm accepting that I'm justified if I never have another impure thought. You're going to nullify that promise if you make that condition. But how do you receive that promise so that it's certain? He says, you receive it by faith. For verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed. If it all depends upon Jesus, it's guaranteed. If it depends just a little bit upon you, you're going to nullify it. You know, as I pray for the blessings of God upon the people I love, I depend upon the Jesus. You shed your blood alone. I don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Lord, for the glory of your name, for what you purchased on the cross, God wants to give you. See, just give you a couple of illustrations where you see this in Scripture. I pray it encourages you and even gives you greater confidence in petitioning God for whatever your need may be this morning. There, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter's preaching, talks about Jesus, Acts 2:33, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. See, he received the promise. He earned the promise. But he graciously gives it to you. That's why the work of the Holy Spirit in believers' life is called grace. Paul says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle, but I'll even want the noble confidence that I have in the grace of God. It's God's grace. I don't deserve his enablement. I don't deserve him to continue encouraging me. I don't deserve him convicting me when I do wrong and straighten me out. It's his grace. It's his grace. Jesus earned it. He received the promise of the Spirit. He pours it out upon you. He says it even in a more comprehensive way in 2 Corinthians 1. He's talking about the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1. He'll say this. He says, for as many are the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory. The promise is our yes in him. Your yes in him. He earned them. He earned them. Don't try to earn. Humble yourself in his grace to the Father. Humble whatever your need may be. Through him, through his enablement, we amen. Amen means so be it. So be it. Do you need cleansing this morning? So be it. Jesus earned it for you. Of course, he earned your salvation, and you rejoice in that. But I'm saying every blessing of God is not like, okay, now you've given me this, now I'm going to perform the rest of the way. No, that's easy to do. You get tripped up. Whatever your need may be, if you need guidance, God will give you the guidance. For whatever provision you need to do his will on this earth, you believe God for that provision. For peace. God transforming and aiding you to what? Cast your anxiety from you. Peace. Whatever it may be for protection. All these are blessings of God that we need. But in Christ, they are yes. You just amen those as he empowers you even to amen those. See, we need him to even to strengthen our faith. We're going to talk about the battle of faith next time. I'm reading the first. Well, the gifts of God that Jesus earned, but we receive those by faith. See, your constant posture of your life as you move before God is this: Lord, what do you want me to trust you for? What do you want me to believe you for? What do you want me to trust you for? When God's in the picture, there's hope. There's hope. Remember, he had no hope for our salvation. We couldn't justify the wicked. That'd be an abomination, but God found a way to do what man could not do. He found a way to do it. He wasn't an abomination. His righteousness was what perfect was revealed by Jesus. Well, know this. Maybe you've been so blessed as me to have been taught this glorious truth. Maybe grown up with it. Yeah, I didn't necessarily grow up with it. That was, but you know, I just say, ask God to continue to be lost in the wonder of it. That there's somebody who knows everything about you, and the one who's, what he says, being more than everybody else, he has declared you forgiven. If that fiery dart of accusation comes into your mind about some people, would you bring that to Jesus and say, thank you, my lawless deeds are forgiven. Thank you, sprinkled clean water and made me clean. Thank you that you've forgiven all my filthiness. Whatever it may be, see, he knows everything about you. See, he digs deep in your heart. Wow, I think we all know much more today than when you were saved for a sinner. What the sin Satan wrote. But you bring the evil one to the cross. Not only did he forgive you, he declares you perfectly righteous. He loves you in the way he loves your son. The way he loves his son. He wants to say to your heart, he wants to say to all of your family, loved ones' heart, maybe those that aren't even opening themselves up to it. He wants to say what? Thou art my Lord. All of us need to hear that, not once. We need to continue to hear that. You need to know that you have the favor of God on you. You know what it's like to be with somebody and you feel like you don't have their favor. And everything about you sort of feels uncomfortable. But you also know what it's like to relax in somebody's presence somehow. Not to be observed, but you feel like, boy, this person just, I have their favor. They know things about me that aren't perfect, but they what? They still have to do the body of Christ. That's the way God wants you. So you can come boldly to his upon grace and receive mercy today and find that grace in whatever need that you may have. Lord, rivet this in our hearts. Rivet this in our loved ones' heart. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen.